God, we give you thanks for this great day, and we thank you that we can be in your presence as free people. Help us, Lord, to hear your word and to use that freedom for your glory. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, the 4th of July weekend is nearly at a close, but I'm sure there's still some barbecuing to be done, correct? Yes? Some of you still have barbecues to go to. Some of you have leftover stuff that needs to be re-barbecued to be eaten. I was fortunate. My whole family is out of town, has been out of town this week on the mission trip in New Jersey with the youth group. And so I was fortunate enough to be invited to several barbecues on 4th of July after we marched in the parade. And so I was able to have brats in one place and barbecue chicken in another. It's good to be the pastor sometimes, you know. And we love a good picnic this time of year, don't we? You know, we love to have that. We focus on the stuff coming off the grill. I mean, isn't eating meat one of the great things about being Americans, you know? How do we celebrate? We eat meat. Oh, we're from America. That's right. We love it. And we eat this stuff coming off the grill. But there are some things that we always have to have next to those great treats to make them perfect. Take your condiments, for example. Ketchup, mustard, relish. But ketchup and mustard mostly, right? I mean, what is a hot dog without mustard, or a burger without ketchup, or vice versa, or a combination of them, depending on who you are? It's the quintessential American thing. As quintessential as apple pie or baseball is ketchup in your refrigerator. This is not true in all over the world. In England, for example, they don't normally have ketchup around. You have to pay for it. I was in a restaurant in Salisbury, England, where we had fish and chips. And I sat down to fish and chips, and I asked the waitress, may I have some ketchup? She looked at me, gave me that, oh yes, he's an American look, and walked back to the kitchen, came out with a packet of ketchup. Well, we know as Americans, we don't just eat a packet of ketchup with French fries. We have to have multiple packets. So she brought me one more. I said, no, bring me four. So she brought me four. And then I went to check out with the bill and realized they had charged me for the ketchup. 15 pence or 30 cents per packet of ketchup. And the first thing I thought was, see, this is why we needed a revolution. Amen for free ketchup. How about it? That's America, baby. Free ketchup. You know, we put it on everything. We put it on eggs and fries and hot dogs. The thicker, the better. Now, if you're my age, you remember when ketchup only came in glass bottles, and it required a lot of banging and whacking to get the ketchup to come out. There was even a commercial touting this fact back in the day, you know, using Carly Simon's anticipation. It's worth the wait for the ketchup to come out. Now we use squeeze bottles because we're increasingly less patient as Americans. We have to squeeze it out. Ketchup is great. You know, so much so that I saw a statistic this week that said that we Americans, each American consumes an average of 71 pounds of ketchup a year. Think about that this afternoon when you're squirting ketchup on something else, right? 71 pounds of ketchup per year. That's why in my house we buy ketchup at Costco. Ugh. You know, the industrial size thing of ketchup. But have you ever thought about where ketchup came from and how it became a staple in our homes? It's an interesting story, one that might have something to teach us a couple of days after the 4th. Now, bear with me here. I'm going to give you the history of ketchup. There is a sermon in here somewhere. Bear with me. It's coming, okay? For those of you who kind of look, I see you go like this sometimes. Here it comes, all right? The history of ketchup reveals that before H.J. Heinz started making it in the iconic glass bottle that adorns our table, putting ketchup on anything was the equivalent of dumping toxic waste on it. The Chinese had long produced a sauce they called ketchup, which was a mixture of fish innards and salt stuck in a jar and left to ferment in the sun. British sailors sailing around Fiji in the 16th century. Here again, it's the Brits. They adopted this. They acquired a taste for it somehow, and they brought it back to England, where, they, of course, they added beer to it to make it better. Later on, the fish guts were replaced with anchovies, and then eventually with walnuts. Actually, Jane Austen, you know, the famous British writer, she loved walnut ketchup. And then it was made out of mushrooms. Tomato ketchup was not made until the late 19th century, because up until that point, most people in America thought tomatoes were poisonous. It took a long time for that to become the case. And then finally, it was made out of ketchup toward the end of the 19th century. Even then, though, eating ketchup was by and large an exercise in taking your life in your hands. The quality of ketchup in 1866, for example, was, according to cookbook writer Pierre Blot, filthy, decomposed, and putrid. Combine a short tomato growing season with carelessness, lack of clean storage, unsanitary conditions, and the addition of highly flammable coal tar to the mix to make the ketchup look more red, made it a potentially lethal concoction. In an 1896 study, for example, 90% of commercial ketchups were found to contain, quote, injurious ingredients that could lead to death, end quote. And you thought that double burger with extra cheese and bacon was dangerous. Here it is. In 1876, however, visionary Pittsburgh entrepreneur Henry J. Heinz bottled his first batch of tomato ketchup. Now, up to this point, Heinz was more famous for selling pickles in Pittsburgh, but Heinz was a morally strong man who believed that heart power is better than horsepower, and he worked hard at developing a safe environment and process for ketchup to be produced in a way that was pure, enjoyable, transparent, and wouldn't make you sick. His factory, to begin with, was spotless. Heinz was one of the great early proponents of workers' rights. He encouraged his workers to be meticulous about cleanliness. He rewarded them with fresh uniforms, free laundry, free life insurance and health care, athletic facilities, a swimming pool, and even an in-house manicurist to make sure that their nails were always trimmed and clean. The result was the perfect environment for making ketchup. Ketchup that would not only kill you, not kill you, it was so good that it became a staple on American dinner tables for the next two centuries. Heinz was so focused on purity and transparency that he refused to bottle his ketchup in the opaque brown bottles that were mostly used to bottle it. If you don't want people to know what's in there, you put it in the brown bottle and whatever comes out, comes out. Instead, he was the first to use clear glass bottles as a way of demonstrating the product's purity to the rest of the public. Heinz even took the extraordinary step of opening his factory to visitors, some 30,000 visitors per year, so that they could see that the company had nothing to hide. In fact, if you grow up in Western Pennsylvania, it is a rite of passage to go on a school field trip to the Heinz factory. In my school district, we did it in kindergarten. We all went to the Heinz factory by bus. We toured the factory, and at the end, every one of us was rewarded with the iconic Heinz pickle pin. And in fact, mine, the one that I have somewhere in the house, I couldn't find it to wear it today, but it's gold to signify the 100th anniversary of Heinz in 1969 when I was in kindergarten. Now, just as an aside, if you really want a pickle pin, you can write to Heinz and they'll send you one for free, just in case, you know, you need one. I highly recommend it. It's a great thing to have. By 1906, Heinz was selling 5 million bottles of preservative-free ketchup every year. And the chances are that the next transparent bottle of ketchup you reach for in 2014 still has the Heinz label on it. And Heinz is really only the only ketchup you should be eating. Forget that garbage made by Hunt's. That's not really ketchup. This is the ketchup right here, people. Okay? Henry Heinz built a lasting legacy based on transparency, earning the trust of consumers because he focused on purity, quality, and he hid nothing from them. That clear quality bottle of ketchup, whether it's the traditional glass design or the squeeze bottle, is still something that people trust and take for granted. The transparent character of H.J. Heinz is still reflected in every one of his products, even after his death in May of 1919. Heinz was not just about making ketchup, though. He was about making the world a better place. And if you travel anywhere around Pittsburgh, you see that H.J. Heinz was responsible for a lot of philanthropy, hospitals being built, places of refuge for people being built. He was almost an Andrew Carnegie type of his day, very much focused on doing good for others. And the question that the text that we read earlier this morning, see, here it comes, the text asked us is, are we as willing and eager to do good, as Peter puts it? Are we living lives that are equally transparent? We're doing what is right is what we do at all costs. Peter offers us some entrepreneurial advice about how to live the Christian life in such a way that everyone who sees us will know what's inside. Now, a little background here. Peter is writing to churches in Asia Minor who were undergoing this great period of distress and persecution. Their environment is dangerous, and rather than retaliate or turn up their noses at the situation, Peter encourages them and the churches to live lives of purity in the midst of all this suffering. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Indeed, Peter says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. The real test of the Christian life is the ability to stay pure and transparent even when others are trying to dump the spiritual equivalent of toxic coal tar into your life. Suffering is inevitable in the Christian life, but the way we react to it is what makes all the difference. In fact, in reading through the New Testament, it's clear that God somehow uses, but not causes, suffering to produce something in us. In Romans 5:3, for example, Paul says that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Jesus said that we should rejoice when we suffer because it means that we're representing him and that we're coming closer to his kingdom. Somehow, in a counterintuitive way, suffering can wind up producing the best in us. And we only need to look at a ketchup bottle to be reminded of this. The classic Heinz bottle doesn't make it easy to pour out the ketchup. And I looked at the science of this and realized that one of the things that makes the ketchup thick is the addition of something called xanthan gum, which makes the ketchup into a non-Newtonian fluid, or one that changes its viscosity or flow rate under stress. That's why you have to whack a bottle of Heinz ketchup repeatedly to get the stuff to move. But it has to be done correctly. Most people in the diner will pick up the bottle of Heinz ketchup and pound on the back to see if the ketchup will come out faster. But it doesn't. Why? Because the force on one end causes the non-Newtonian fluid on the other end to thicken, therefore making it fruitless and hand bruising in the process. Every Pittsburgher, though, knows the proper way to get Heinz ketchup out of the bottle. You hit it on the cap, or you use the method that Henry Heinz himself developed. Every bottle of Heinz ketchup, there's a little paper tab around the neck. It's unique. Heinz doesn't have this. It usually says 57 varieties on it. Now, as an aside, there were a lot more than 57 varieties of things that Henry Heinz made, but he believed that 57 was a lucky number. Therefore, that's why he stuck it on everything that he produced. And this little tab here was put there by Heinz because it's the optimal place to tap to get the ketchup to flow correctly. I bet you didn't know that. If you'd learned nothing else this morning, that's what you've learned. But it takes some force to get the fruitful ketchup to move through the bottle. It's force that produces the good stuff. The pounding of suffering, persecution, can often produce the same kind of effect in us. It can either cause us to stiffen, or it can trigger a flow of the fruit of the Spirit in us that can season the world. Remember that fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. All these things produced in us, they're not naturally innate to us. Sometimes those outside forces that work on us produce them. And the more that we produce those fruits, the more naturally they flow from us. Peter says that this is exactly what happened with Jesus, who suffered for our sins on the cross and yet produced the effect of bringing people to God. When we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and we respond to suffering by giving an account of this hope that is Christ within us, we produce the kind of fruit that is transparently clear in conscience and pure in heart and life and motive. The more we produce Christ in us. This is why Paul says, rejoice in your sufferings. And we go, Paul, you're crazy. Why would we rejoice in our sufferings? But Paul says it's because it can produce great things in us. Because we become more like Christ who suffered for us, who poured forth this fruitfulness. In John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But when you're connected to me, you can do what? Bear much fruit. Are we fruitful and transparent representatives of Christ to the world? This is an especially important lesson for us in a world where there is increasing rancor and conflict. Even as we celebrate the 4th of July and American independence, we realize that there are a lot of divisions in our nation, as there is in the rest of the world. The culture keeps wanting us to pick a side, to join in the voices shouting at those on the other side. The same is true in the larger church now. Having just come from annual conference a couple of weeks ago, there are lots of talks now about division and schism ramping up over a myriad of issues, sexuality being just the tip of the iceberg. But the more people bang away on one end of the spectrum, the more the people on the other side tend to stiffen. For some reason, we can't seem to realize that whether it's in Congress or in our homes or online or even in church, we need to work together to find the sweet spot, the trigger that causes good things to flow for the benefit of everyone. There are way more than 57 opinions about any issue you can name, but the only one that matters is that which focuses on the way of Christ. When we are willing to be pure in body, mind, and spirit, when we seek the things of Christ, that's when we find that fruitfulness beginning to flow. Jesus' own fruitfulness extended to the spirits in prison, those people who were disobedient in the days of Noah. Now, scholars debate what Peter is actually talking about here, but the main thrust of these verses is about baptism, which is the ultimate mark of purity, transparency, and cleanliness for the Christian. Like God saved Noah and his family through water during the days of the flood, so God saves us through baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a clean that goes much deeper than the removal of dirt and crud that defiles the body. Instead, it's a clean that sterilizes and protects us from the long-term effects of sin and death. Baptism reminds us that we are people belonging to Jesus and that we are to reflect him in our conduct, our character, even in our suffering. Baptism makes us transparent to the world. It's the mark by which we are known. I always love the story about Martin Luther, the early 16th century reformer, who believed in baptism so strongly that whenever he was tempted, Martin Luther, who was a little bit eccentric, could be because of all the beer he drank as a Lutheran, he used to rub his head when tempted. And people would say, why are you doing that? He says, I know I can't do that thing because I'm baptized. I'm baptized. I represent Christ. My life is an open book to the rest of the world. What kind of suffering has been pounding on you these days? How can you allow Jesus to make it fruitful? In what ways are you living out your baptism, being a transparent witness for Christ in the world? As Jesus said, the true people of God will be known by their fruits. Are we presenting ourselves to the world as an opaque bottle of rotten fish guts full of hatred and sin and revenge? Or are we pure, inviting, and transparent, keeping our doors open and inviting the world to see the vision of the one who loves us, who cares for us, and employs us as his disciples? Those are good questions to think about as you move about this week. You know, next time you pick up a bottle of Heinz ketchup and you start pounding on it or squeezing it, remember where it came from. But even better, remember where you came from. That you are children of the King, washed in baptism, made transparent to the world. May the world see us as quality and want to keep us around wherever they are. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this great testimony by Peter. It reminds us of who we are called to be. Help us to be ready to defend the hope that is within us, that we might share your fruitfulness with the world. Lord, we pray today for a world that is broken and in darkness. We ask that you help us not to shy away, but rather to enter into it, to spread your message of grace and love. We pray for those today who are dealing with illness or with grief and ask your healing. We pray for our youth and adults who are returning from mission trip today, to grant them traveling mercies. We thank you for a fruitful time that they've had there in New Jersey. We pray for our country this day. As we celebrate our independence, we realize that we are very divided. Help us, Lord, to be agents of reconciliation and healing, for that is what you have created us to be. May we represent the best of this nation to the world, and may we recognize that we are citizens of your kingdom first. Help us, Lord, to do your best for the world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.